Would you open your Bibles with us, please, to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Sixth chapter of Acts. Isn't it wonderful to be able to get into the Bible and just in our in the Word and in the truth and in the record we have before us and in the Spirit, join the disciples in the development and the bringing forth and the emerging of the Church of the Living God. Brother Woodruff, I don't know whether they got to call him home this weekend or not, but he said another doctor had come in, and he did with him just about like he did every doctor showed up. Said, "Doctor, now we want we appreciate you and we appreciate your services and what you can do for us, but we want to let you know that we are Christians, and I don't mean just church folks. We believe in the living God. Our hope and our confidence is in Him, and we appreciate Him sending you to us, and we are looking to Him and trusting you Him to give you some wisdom to know what to do for our wives." And he says, when he talks to them like that, most of them go into state of shock for a while. But and we consider that today, that this is the emerging of the Church of the Living God. And we are its heirs. We are descendants. These are our relatives. This is our history. The people of God. And so this is a marvelous passage of Scripture for us, the book of Acts, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring. Isn't that something? Everything we've heard about now has been sweet and wonderful and blessed and glorious, and here you have murmuring, grumbling, in the church, no less. There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable." I think the old King James says not reasonable. And it isn't either. It isn't either desirable or reasonable. "That we should leave," we, that is the apostles, the 12, "should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know what has happened thus far in the church. There had been a dispersal of goods by many who had more than they needed, and they brought the money and gave it to the apostles, and they distributed it to everybody as they had need. So apparently there was a daily distribution to the widows, in particular the needy, of those of the church family, from the common resources of the church. Hellenists were Jews, generally Jews. Some of them may have been Greek converts, But they were Jews who spoke the Greek language. There were certain, most of the Jews there, of course most of them, were residents of Jerusalem, Judea, and in the land pretty well of the Jews' nativity. But Jews, like anybody else, they move off to other countries. And so there had been other Jews which had moved out of Palestine and to other parts of the Greek and Roman world, and they had taken up the Greek language, although they remained religiously Jews. Well, some of those had come back to Jerusalem. And, of course, they were not as well known and as the folks, the home folks, you know, who were there continuing to speak in the Hebrew language, not Greeks. And some of them were being overlooked in the daily ministration. Now, this had happened. It doesn't say that they were accused of being neglected. They were being neglected. They weren't all being fed. It was overlooking some of them. You have to realize the church is very young. They're not organized in any sense of the word. And not everybody knew, had a good list of everybody who needed help. And so here's what we have. And this is something that remarkable and significant. This is the church. The true church. This is the church of great power, great grace, and great fear in her primo glory. And even that church, that pure church, and it hasn't ever been that pure since that time, but that pure church was not immune from human error. Some folks were making some mistakes. They were doing some things wrong. They were missing some things. There were human failings. Some people were coming up short. Have you noticed that? That folks in the church, some of them just, you know, they ain't doing right. They're not doing their job like they ought to be done. Probably don't know any better. Some of them do know better and ain't doing it anyway. But a lot of folks are very diligent about noticing that people not doing their job as well as it could be done. Well, that's happening right here in this church. In this church, there were people who were discontent. In a church where great grace and great power, there were discontented people. There were people who were finding fault and folks who were grumbling. There were even complaints about being deprived of certain entitlements. You know, I've got a right to some of this grocery. I've got a right to be, you know, they're taking care of that woman over there, and I've got just as much right to receive as much as she did. You haven't noticed any of that going on. People grumbling about, you know, they ain't getting what's coming to them. Well, this is what was happening. But you're not going to believe this. There were charges of racism. There were tribal partiality and distrust. I mean, what we have here is a potential of the Hatfields and McCoys. It hadn't gotten near that bad yet, you know, but here are these Hellenists. And here are the Hebrews. And the Hellenists are persuaded that these Hebrews here are prejudiced against them. Therefore, they're not taking care of us right. And then, you know, that's always a shock. When you think here are the people of God, they love one another, they are forbearing with one another, they understand one another, and they're sweet and forgiving and gracious, grumbling and murmuring against one another. That never ceases to astound me. But here it is, and you can't deny it. Well, it didn't take the apostles long to deal with this thing. They came together. And what we have before us is the precursor of deacons. This is where the circumstances had developed that eventually culminated in the church adopting and installing what ultimately came to be known as deacons. Now, they aren't called deacons here. In fact, in the church at this time, there are no titles. There are no offices. There are no particular ministers identified in the church yet. There's no pastors. There's no bishops. There's no elders. And yet we have a church. Now, they were there. Pastors were there. Bishops were there. Elders were there. Deacons were there. That is, people were there effectually doing the things that ultimately came to be known and called that particular activity. But no one had particular named these yet. Even the apostles, they were simply called the 12. You notice this, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned together. They didn't say the pastors got together, the bishops got together. They said the 12. That's all they knew, 12 of them, so that's the 12. And when they named these men that we just mentioned to take care of this business, they didn't call them the board of deacons. They didn't call them the deacons, the deaconship. They said the seven. And they're called that at the beginning. It's just simply called them the seven. They have no name yet. But as far as the ministry of the church, the primary ministering was going on, and that is of the apostles, that is the teaching of the Word of God and the ministering and the witnessing of the resurrection and the doctrine and the teaching. Yet, they have discovered, as we must be reminded of often, over and over again, that wherever people are gathered together in social activity, when I say social activity, I simply mean a society of people, a people who are gathered together, who are in concert doing something together. I don't mean we're having a social here. But when two or more people meet together and join together for some sort of activity, you have a bit of a society, that social activity. And when people are gathered together in social activity and mission, that is, they are undertaking to do something together, there are always material needs to be ministered to as well as spiritual. This is absolute. Now I'm a preacher. And God has called me to preach the Word of God, to teach the Scripture, teach doctrine, to minister the truth of God's Word to folk. And that's what he sent me to do. If I'm going to minister to folk, if people are going to hear me, if I'm going to teach people, if I'm not going to run them down on the street and talk to them while they're going about their business one at a time, if I'm planning on getting more than two or three of them together, I'm going to have a place to get them together. If it rains, we're going to have something, a shelter over them. If they are tired, they're likely going to want to sit down before I get through talking to them. And if we spend quite a bit of time at this, some of them are going to get hungry. And after a while, some of them might need a pair of shoes. I mean, I might find somebody don't have any. People have to have material. I know all you, nearly all you folk got clothes on this morning. Your hair's combed, face is washed. Takes water to do that, soap. Got to buy those clothes. Most of you drove here in an automobile and you live in a house. And some of you are probably getting hungry already. It's 20 minutes to 12. This is the way God has made us. We are people with material needs. This is true in the church at that time. It's true in the church now. Always will be. And so this is absolute. There are material needs as well as spiritual needs. We got the preachers here. And the preachers, the leaders, of course, they're looked to as responsible. They came and sold their possessions and land, came and gave it to the preachers. Well, wasn't anybody else to take care of it, so you take care of it. So the apostles got together and you said, "Now, you know, this don't make any sense. Here we are, we can't do both. These widows are going to have to be taken care of. They're going to have to be fed. And God has called us to minister the Word of God. And it didn't make any sense. It isn't reasonable for us to leave the Word of God and do this. So they are gathered together. The spiritual man must live in a body of flesh, and it has to be cared for. Now, the qualifications for those who shall serve in this capacity, that is, the ministering to the material needs of the church and the congregation, are set before us here. And we find them in verse 3, the latter part of it. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We can't do it. Somebody has got to do it. And so these are the qualifications. The first one is, that is, for the deacon, those who shall serve in the spiritual needs of the church. If you can, I wish you would erase from your mind, when I use the word deacon, you would erase from your mind some prominent member of the church who runs things. If you can get that out of your mind, I'll explain it to you a little bit later, but that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is somebody to look after the material needs of the congregation. You got that? That, you don't understand that. The qualification for those, first of all, is they must be from among the saints. There are material needs for the congregation which needs to be met, and it needs to be from among the saints. Every activity of the church is holy and should be undertaken only by holy people. What are we talking about? We're talking about taking some groceries down to a widow woman. That's holy? Yes, that is holy. Because it is the saints feeding the saints, caring for. That's holy activity. And so we're going to get somebody to do this. There need to be somebody from among us. Now, what are we saying here? The congregation of God's people needs no outside hirelings for its ministry. We don't need to go and hire somebody to do our menial tasks, our menial works, which amount to ministry. That's ministry. Don't need to hire somebody to do that. We do. We have sold out our heritage. This is spiritual activity. Now, it may purchase goods and services from the world, but not for its ministry. For instance, we built this building here, and we had to go out to Lumberyard and buy some buildings. We had to hire certain people to do certain things in it that nobody here could do. But that's not the ministry. The ministry is that part wherein we minister one to another and we carry on the communication of the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. That's ministry. You don't hire anybody to do that. And I'm not going to get into details on this, but I know a lot of times the church wants to hire somebody to do something so it'd free other folks to sit in the congregation all the time. But that's... These things are ministries. So the first thing, they have to be from among the saints. The second is their reputation. They need to have a reputation. I have often witnessed this, that, well, we want to pick out 7 men for deacons. Are we going to pick out somebody for deacons? And after we pick them out, we're going to watch them a while. It says, let these first be proven. Well, you're supposed to have watched them a while before you pick them. You pick them because you've watched them a while and they already prove them. He says, you look out from among you 7 men who have a good reputation. The reputation ought to already be there. And if I tell a fellow, say, you know, we want to put you in the office, we want to give you a job, but we're going to watch you a while and see if you're going to behave yourself. Well, if he wants that job, he's going to behave himself until he gets the job. And so the proof needs to be before the choice is made there. Now, if a person has a good reputation, that's what he is. If he creates a reputation temporarily in order to get a job, that ain't what he is. He's a hypocrite. And so it's the reputation. People who minister in the capacity of a church service ought to be reputable people. You don't take a reprobate and try to give him a job to clean him up. That won't do it. And so he has to have a good reputation. The third qualification is that they should be spiritual people. In fact, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought this was a material thing. If it's a material thing, it doesn't necessarily mean that the fellow has to be spiritual, does it? You know, we've got a businessman here, and he knows how to handle money, and he knows a lot about mechanics, and he knows a lot about real estate and all this, but he's not very spiritual. I'm sorry, we don't use him. Everything that the church does is a spiritual activity. He needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. If he's not full of the Holy Spirit, not a spiritual man, then he does not need to be engaged in this particular ministry. And the fourth qualification is wisdom. How very, very, very necessary this is in spiritual, in material matters. Got to have some sense. Do you know that there are spiritual people, godly people, ain't got much sense? You understand that? Sure they are. I mean, just sweet as they can be. Ain't got a lick of sense. Well, bless their hearts. That's fine. Give them a little job to do, but watch them close. They'll cut their toe off before you know it. And there are the other. You got these, these wise old fellows, just as carnal and ungodly as they can be. Don't need them either. And so you need both. You need someone who is spiritual, someone who has a track record of wisdom. Now, I'm going to say something that might cause you to raise your eyebrows just a little bit. These were seven men. And therefore, the first deacons were men. But the Bible has women deacons in it. Later, there were women who were deacons. Now, I will not belabor this point. I won't have to. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul speaks of a woman named Phoebe who is, and the scripture says, a servant of the church. The word there is diakonos, the same word that is used when it speaks of, that's the word translated deacon. In fact, that's what the word deacon means, a servant of the church. And so we had women who are also engaged in this capacity. Now you see why I told you I did not want you to have this wrong impression of what I'm talking about. We're talking about people who minister to the material needs of the church, women as well as men. And if you get on in the Bible, and if you remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, when the Apostle Paul was talking about, let not a widow being taken into the number below a certain age because of certain reasons. Well, let me read that to you from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And these are not called deacons, but they are an order of women whose function it is to serve in a particular capacity for the church. They are servants of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Here's the qualifications of this number. And it can't be for church membership. And it can't be for a widow to be ministered to because she's a minister herself. Well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, that is, raised orphans. If she has lodged strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, he's talking about a woman qualifying for these particular functions in the church. These are people who are serving the material needs of the congregation of the Lord, and they're women. Now we have some idea of how particular ministries develop within a church. I've had this schooled into me as coming up. The offices in the church. How many offices are there in the church? How many ministers are there? Well, there are pastors and deacons. That all? Yeah, that's all there is. And yet, when I read the Bible, I see the Bible talks about there are many kind of gifts and many kinds of ministries and many kinds of operations. Diversities, many of them. I don't think we can limit the number of ministries there will be in a church. We can't give any pattern. In fact, every church is different. There are ministries in this church that there will not be in another church. There are ministries in other church that there isn't any particular ministry like that here. I had a young man recently come by church, and he told me, he said, "I'll be glad to minister to you, to your youth group, if you know when I'm here." I said, "I'm sorry, we don't have no youth group. We just got one group. We all members of it." I know there are other churches who do have it. I'm not mad at them about that. And simply because others have a particular work in the ministry and we don't have, that does not mean they're better or worse than we. How do ministries develop? How do you say, well, we're going to have such and such a ministry in a church? This is the way a particular need surfaces, administered. Here they had one. It generally starts with a grumbling. Or it generally starts with something is missing. What are we going to do about this? And so here is a need. And when the need is faced and says, this has to be handled, here it is. There is followed by the reasoning of the present church members. Here it is. This work has got to be done. We can't just forget about this. We can't just say, well, this matter of feeding widows is causing problems in church. We're going to quit feeding widows. I mean, we're going to stop. It's going to cause problems in church. We won't do that no more. No. It has to be addressed. This has to be done. We're going to do this. It isn't reasonable. It isn't right for us to do it. Because to do that, you know, the Word of God's going to have to suffer. It isn't reasonable for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables. Now, get this. He did not say, it is beneath our dignity as reverends to serve tables. I'm a preacher. I'm not going to wash dishes. I'm not going to feed widows. That ain't my job. I'm too important for that. That isn't what they're saying at all. Not anything wrong with apostles or anybody else serving tables. We are all, as Christians, we're all servants, right? And it is good spiritual therapy for all of us to have our turn at washing dishes or anything else. That's not the problem. What was wrong about it? It was wrong for them to be obliged to abandon or to leave or neglect the Word of God in order to do those things. It isn't right for us to neglect and abandon the Word of God to do these things. They've got to be done. Therefore, he says, you'll find somebody else to do them. Not only that, but most of the time, there are others better qualified than the preachers to do those things. Most always, that's the case. And when this comes, the whole congregation should be brought in on the choice of who's going to undertake the work. Says, now, Y'all make this decision. Who you want to do this? You know it's not right for us to do it. You come and tell us who you want to do it. And so they chose. How did they choose? Thousands of members in the church at that time. How did they choose? Oh, well, you said they did it by majority vote. They did it democratically. You reckon? I wonder, they didn't have any Robert's Rules of Orders at that time. Who was the chairman? Who would have called the meeting together and called it to order and taken the vote? No, I don't think they voted, because the Bible says everybody was pleased with it. I never have seen a Democratic vote where everybody's pleased with it. Everybody pleased with how the Democratic vote went out in the last election? I never have seen a church business meeting where everybody voted and everybody's pleased with the way the vote went. Unless it was an acclamation. Well, they did it. And folks think it can't be done, but I want to tell you, it can be done. The congregation chose those. Set them before the apostles. Everybody pleased with them. Apostles prayed and laid hands on them. And so these are then appointed by the church spiritual leaders. Now, what can we glean from this? What is about this that is profitable for us today? And we're the church's successors. Well, first of all, we don't have a list of widows that we're feeding. I think Elaine has got all she needs to eat today, and Mary too. I don't think we have to take any groceries over there to them. And other widows around, probably. But widows are taken care of in other ways mostly. I wouldn't say that we might not come to the time when we have widows that we need to take care of, but it isn't the problem that they had at that particular time. But what is feeding widows daily then, a peculiar need at that time, may take the form of any sort of ministries of that material nature today. And I don't have to enumerate them. We have buildings to take care of. We have camps. There's food to prepare. There's equipment to maintain. There are visits to the sick, to the bereaved that need to be made. There are looking after people need transportation. Our congregation looking after one another. There are all sorts of things that need to be cared for at the time. And if we watch over one another in love, we'll not have to be told about those things. And so there are great ministries for all of us to serve one another in that capacity. The number 7 is no patter. Took 7 of them at that particular time, but there were thousands of church members there in Jerusalem at that particular time. And we also must realize that the number 7, that is, these 7 men who were appointed here, didn't do all the work. Those 7 men couldn't have done it. Because we find in the next chapter here, one of them, Stephen, first one they chose, he's off down in Samaria preaching. And who's going to feed his widows while he's gone? No, these 7 aren't the one who's doing all the work. They are the one who were to oversee the work, to see that it was done. They are overseers of that ministry that was being, the whole congregation was doing it. They were all servants of the Lord. The next thing we can learn from this and glean from this, be profitable to us, that those whose ministry is in the Word of God and in teaching should not be obligated to neglect this vital calling to minister physical needs. We ought to see that that does not happen. And we don't have that problem here. And I'm very, very, very grateful. There was a time when Joe and I had to do just about everything. I tell you the truth. We'd start a meeting out there in the camp. We'd have in a camp, Bible conference, and I'd get the meeting started and get a preacher started. Then I'd go change clothes and put on my overalls, climb underneath the men's dormitory over there and unstop the plumbing before he got through preaching, where I could change clothes, wash up, and get back in there to the meeting again. That's an extreme thing. But we had those things. But I'm so thankful now that when a camp time comes, you take care of it. It's marvelous. It's beautiful. And I'm so grateful for that. That's good. This is ministry. It's my ministry and yours. It's the ministry of the church. You do those things. And that's a beautiful thing to see that this doesn't happen. All I have to do in directing a camp is see for the ministry of the word. Dinner's going to be ready on time. Dishes going to be washed. Floor's going to be clean. Air conditioning going to be fixed. The lights is going to be on and off. My, this is marvelous. It's marvelous. And it's all the ministry of the Word of God and the gospel. These who do and are charged with the ministering of the Word of God, the Bible says, we will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Or to give themselves to that. This also we must glean from this, that they who relieve ministers of these necessary duties greatly increase the word, its effectiveness, and its fruit. If a church has an able and a capable and an effective preacher or preachers, it is to the merit and the praise and the glory of that church. They've made him that way. They have done their part. And as he ministers the word, they do. And in that being so, they share alike in the joy of the fruits and the rewards and the labors of spiritual outcoming. They all share alike. And that's the principle of God's word. And those who go out to battle, and those who stay at home and stay by the stuff and hold them, they share and share alike. Notice the consequences, and this is beautiful, when this happened. As I say, this is the precursor of deacons. Where do we see it? Verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God greatly increased. The word of God spread. Now that's the first time that has been said. That's the first time. We're in the 7th chapter of Acts. What we have thus far is this: the apostles powerfully gave witness of the resurrection. There were signs and wonders and healings taking place. There were converts, there were disciples being multiplied. But now we have something new coming in. The Bible says the word of God increased. The knowledge, the comprehension, the dissemination of the truth, of the gospel of the word, the light began to shine brighter. The word of God increased. Because why? We will give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. The other folk won't take care of this thing. The word of God increased and spread. And the number of disciples multiplied. And a great number of priests were converted. Now, think about this just a moment. A great number of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, if there was any group of people on earth that would have resisted Christianity more than anybody else, it was the priests, because the new covenant was about to abolish their office. In the new covenant, you do not have a separate order of priests at all, but all are priests. It would no longer be necessary. They understood that. They was fixing to pull off their robes and their clerical collars and lay aside all those vestments and everything. In fact, they're going to have to get themselves another occupation. My dear friend, when your religion abolishes your job and you believe anyhow, that's pretty good faith. How did that happen? The word of God increased. Dear people, when people get into this book, into the Word of God, in this book, the Word of God gets into their hearts. It changes folks. It transforms them. There's times when it seems like you're cutting off your right arm or plucking out your right eye, but here's the truth. This is the Word of God, and we have to bow to it. And so this is what happened. And finally, they who ministered in this capacity, Stephen was one of them, were increased in their own spiritual stature and their life. Now you say, well, if I'm going to do this, these material things, and I'm going to minister in this, you know, I won't have any responsibility in the Word of God and the truth. No, you're wrong about that. It will increase your spirituality. There is no ministry in the church that will leave you spiritually bankrupt. Stephen was chosen because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And he could keep his mouth shut. And we'll be getting into that a little bit further on. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And he was one of the seven. But he also was involved in this matter of spiritual ministry also. Our Lord has given us these principles so many times. He said, he that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. And if you are careful and diligent in that first, the beginning of what God gives you to do, he'll give you more. He'll move you up and move you along. In fact, you might get moved along so fast, like Stephen, you get to go to heaven early. But it's all the Lord's ministry. And we are so grateful to be privileged to have a part of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.